Well, this morning I felt compelled that we, once again, because it is the continuation of the Thanksgiving holiday, and not that we shouldn't be a thankful people every day, and I trust that that is the case, but that we should continue on this theme, and I want us to look at this very special little psalm that was read this morning, Psalm 100, that should be a familiar psalm to you. And as is always true, when you start looking at a particular passage of Scripture, that you may say, well, what is there to say concerning that? You will find that there is much to say, and then much more than you can say as you begin to study a passage. So, all things we are to be thankful for. But first and foremost is our relationship with God. And I think this psalm really addresses that. And it's also a psalm that is associated with that relation in a glorious future. You know, the Lord's Prayer, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, that is the prayer that Christ gave us as a pattern when he was asked the question about how to pray. He said, among other things, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know how much you really thought about that. You can get into a lot of debate about the sovereignty of God because he's in charge on earth now. But this has a reference to the fact that there's going to come a literal reign of Christ on the earth. It says that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of Christ that has been promised. Prayer for the future reign of Christ on the earth. In Psalm 100 that was just read is a kingdom psalm. That is, it is a psalm looking prophetically forward beyond the return of Christ to his literal reign on the earth. And that should be our prayer continually. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But regardless of that, this psalm is also applicable to us today. For the desire of your heart, if you are a Christian today, and the desire of my heart should be associated with the same attitude as the psalmist in Psalm 100. And that is the very nature of the transformed heart, that it bears the marks of gratitude to God for his unspeakable gift of his Son and setting us free out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Would you bow with me and let's ask God's blessing as we look at this psalm together and study it together, please. Holy Father, we come to you again thankful for your precious word, thankful that, Father, we have it in our own language. We recognize, though, that as we do come, that we need the power, the presence of your Spirit to guide and to direct us, and, Father, that these words might become meaningful in our own heart. Please help me to be able to speak. Help me, Father, to be able to gather the essence of this, the beautiful psalm that is here, and that the Lord Jesus might be honored and glorified. And, Father, that we might reflect on these things in relationship to where we are now and what is yet to come. I beseech you for every person here, Father. Please bless them for having been here today. Bless them from your word. Cause them to soberly reflect on the words that are here. Point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those that might not know thee, I pray that you'd open blind eyes. For those that know thee, I beseech you, Father, that you would build them up in the most holy faith. And for all things that are done, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified. And we ask this in his holy name. Amen. Is your life, is my life, characterized by complaining? Don't answer that, please, especially with regard to me. Now, when I ask that question, I'm talking about protesting wrongs that we think are personally against us. That is, those things that we think we're not worthy of the way we're being treated. We are worthy of being treated so much better. We have a very high view of ourselves, you know. But the world is characterized by complaining and carping about this and carping about that. Now, there is a righteous, I hate to use the word carping, you know, Hebrews talks about that Lot in Sodom, that his heart was vexed every day living in Sodom. And so there is a type of righteous anger, and there is a type of righteous education and understanding of things that are wrong. And we don't just put our head in the sand and not pay any attention to what's going on. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us personally. When we think every day, because this isn't right for me, and this isn't right for me, and this isn't right, and all the ducks didn't line up for me today, and I'm having a bad day. Is your wife, not your wife. My sweet wife is not. Is your life characterized by cursing and bitterness? Because that's what Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 says is characteristic of those who are unregenerate, those that are not born again, those that have not been touched by the grace of Almighty God and their heart and life transformed. Would people who know you say you are characterized by thankfulness, gratitude, and joy? Because we live in a world of ingratitude, anger, and cursing and bitterness. Now, we've just read Psalm 100, and the Bible is full of contrast. That's one of the most amazing things to me, as everything that we see around us has to do with good or evil, has to do with righteousness or sin, has to do with light or darkness, has to do with truth or falsehood or error. And so it is with our hearts and our relationship with God. It has to do with who we really are, doesn't it? It has to do with our attitude. What makes our engine run every day? And I think this Psalm 100 is very revealing, and it's interesting to me. There's no contrast in this psalm, except they're alluded to. It's all what you would call positive, because it's all focused upon Christ and ultimately that kingdom that will come, but for God's people who are members of the kingdom, it ought to be true today as well. Now, let me read again because it's short. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving, fits the occasion perfectly. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And His faithfulness to all generations. Wow. You know, that alone, that was the testimony of us as we ought to be. That would speak volumes to a world in darkness and bitterness. Well, the first thing he says here in verse 1, into this command for thankful praise, is to shout joyfully to the Lord. And literally that word shout is an ear-splitting word. In fact, it literally means to split the ears. And the idea is extreme enthusiasm. So expressive it hurts the ears. And you see, immediately the Christian is commanded, as it were, to be immediately verbal about our gratitude to the Lord. We're not to be mopey and sullen and sad and complainy. We are to be shouting joyfully to the Lord. So if God's people are first and foremost to be verbal in their thankfulness, exuberant in their thankfulness to God. And anything short of that must be offensive to God because it doesn't fit who He is, what He's done, and what He yet will do. And it says all the earth here. In other words, all people, with no exception to that rule, are accountable and will be accountable for what they do with God. Because the greatest news of all time is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And if we have such news, how can it be that we act as though we don't have such news? Oh, but you just don't know my problems. You just don't know how difficult life is for me. That's not what we're told here. Do you think the psalmist, likely David, never had any problems? Have you read the Bible at all and found that everybody throughout the Bible and the Word of God had problems upon problems upon problems? If you want to talk about somebody that had problems, look at the book of Job. Job, after all, losing his 10 kids, losing everything he owned, losing his health, he said, "Bless the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He wasn't denying that he was miserable. But he had a joy that went beyond his circumstances. Secondly, we notice here it says in verse 2 that we are to serve the Lord with gladness. And that word serve in the Hebrew is a word which means work. We're to work for God. We are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here at His beckoning, not at our own beckoning. And that's why it is so ridiculous for the child of God to be moany and mopey and complainy, because he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He is a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says. We are to work for Him. And we're to do so, it says, with gladness. And this word gladness in the Hebrew is the strongest word possible. It means gleesomeness or extreme joy. Isn't that amazing? And it doesn't have any qualifier here about whether you feel good, don't feel good, or what's happened to you this week, and whether things are going well on the job, or whatever the problem may be. This is a general command to the people of God. And it also goes on to say, come before Him with joyful singing. And in the economy in which this was written, it meant, and we're going to see that more and more here, that these were people that were coming into the church of the living God. They were coming to the temple to worship God, because that's where God dwelled, in that Holy of Holies. Coming to worship. And by the way, the term worship, at least in the New Testament, the Greek word, is proskuneo. And the pros means reverence. And kuneo means to kiss. And it has the picture given to us of reverently kissing, embracing God. with affection and love. And all of this is associated with our appreciation and our reverence of Almighty God for who He is and what He's done. Look over a page or two to Psalm 122 and verse 1, where we get basically the same theme, just as a reminder. I guess it's more than a page. Psalm 122. Notice the heart here of David. And it's a psalm of ascents, which means that he was moving towards Jerusalem at one of these festivals that the Jews had to go to the temple of God. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." He didn't have to shake him four times to get him out of bed. "Let's go to church." "Oh, do we have to? Oh, I don't want to go. I just don't feel like it today." "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" This is not made up something. He's not just generating a bunch of hot air. The root of this is true happiness. This was where his heart was, because it was where God was. It was where his people were. And it's where his word is. It's where his truth is. Come with extreme joy. Coming to worship, singing, hearing the word, being with God's people. Is there anything sweeter than that? You may think so, but if you do, you're wrong. Because this is what heaven's going to be like, my friend. Heaven's not floating around somewhere tingling on a harp. Heaven is being in the presence of God with God's people and around truth and light and righteousness and goodness and all those things that are associated with the mighty power and word of God. I have some very fond memories, and a lot of that I didn't understand at the time, of my dad and my mother both. They were fine, committed, clearly real Christian people. And my dad was an engineer, Frank, and he was more of an introvert than an extrovert, and he wasn't a person that went around making a lot of noise about anything. But every Sunday morning, you knew it was Sunday morning because he started singing these little silly songs and stuff, and his happiness radiated the entire house. And it was, frankly, to me, somewhat irritating. He didn't get up on Monday morning and say, "Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work we go." But he did say, "Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to church we go." And I mean that literally. "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" It's something that can't be drummed up. We don't come here to sing hymns with gritted teeth and with regret and with an attitude of, "Why am I here? I could be somewhere else where I could really be doing something better than this." So we are commanded, you see, to be verbal. And why are we to serve Him? Notice beginning in verse 3. Here's a funny statement. Why does the Lord say this? Because in our natural state, we need to be reminded of this. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Know means to ascertain by growing in knowledge and familiarity. That seems to be pretty ridiculous. Get your head right, in other words. Get your focus right. Man's inclination is to what? Focus on himself. But we need to know that the Lord Himself is God. You're not God and I'm not God. And there is no other God. There is only one true God. The God of this Bible. Jesus Christ is God. So instead of dismissing or suppressing knowledge of Him, we are to proliferate it. We are to seek all the ways and means possible. Bible study, books, personal time in the Word, listening to the Word being preached and taught. As much as you and I can take our eyes away from me and put them on Christ, that much better off we are. Know that the Lord Himself is God. And by the way, the more happy and blessed and everything, look at Philippians chapter 4. Very familiar passage, it should be to all of us. Same general idea here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, if you start rejoicing in anything else, it's going to fail you. I don't care what it is. Your health, it's going to fail you. Your job, it's going to fail you. Your golf game, it's going to fail you. I don't care what it is. Your stock market, it's going to fail you. Everything else will fail you, but God will never fail. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is Almighty God. So you rejoice in Him. And guess what? He's in control too, by the way. Oh, there's reason to rejoice in Him, you see. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The idea of who you are focused upon God and trusting in Him. And He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And that is that you turn all of your cares over to Him. Is He able to take care of things? Brother, you better believe it. Instead of all of us being little do-it-yourselfers, we're going to fix all of our problems. You can't. But He can. That doesn't mean He's going to make everything come out the way you want it to. He's going to do it much better. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants joy. That's what all this funsy stuff that's going on in the world is all about. You know, teenagers, you especially, you get caught up in, you know, the facade of all, oh, if you'll come over here with us, we're going to have a big time, a good time. That's the seeking of joy. That's the seeking of happiness. And there are some passing pleasures of sin. But real happiness and joy is found in knowing Christ Jesus. There's substance to Him. There is no substance to the rest of that folly. It's a passing fancy. And that's why for those that are focused upon Christ, ultimately there is that peace that is not contingent upon the circumstances even of my life, because they are above and beyond those circumstances. Back to our passage, he says, know that the Lord Himself is God. And he goes on to say, He has made us, and not we ourselves. That seems like a funny statement, doesn't it? Well, of course He's made us. Did anybody here make themselves? Now, you would think that people made themselves by the way they act. Isn't that true? You know, I'm the captain of my own ship. We're told to believe in ourselves, to look within ourselves. All this malarkey that has to do with self-esteem and all that other stuff. Brother, we need God esteem. He has made us, not we ourselves. You and I can't do diddly squat. If the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. Otherwise, we're not even going to do that. This is a sobering reminder of our place before Him. And you see, man is so bent on suppression of the truth that that's why evolution exists. Because man doesn't want to be accountable to God. He doesn't want to face God. When God is our owner, that's what this is saying. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. He is autonomous. He doesn't need us. We need Him. In other words, He alone is worthy of all focus and thankfulness and praise. You see, when we start carping about our lot in life and cursing and developing bitterness, we are really rejecting all of that. Can you imagine how offensive it is to the Creator and the Sustainer to reject God and prance around as if we are the captain of our own destiny? How foolish. How utterly ridiculous. Oh, how we need Him. Do you understand that today? And He has given His own Son that we might have life in His name. All of that is amazing. Now notice in the third little statement there of verse 3, He says, "We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." This is really the condition for being thankful. We are His people. It shows as He moves from the general to the specific, or maybe better said, to the intimate, for what applies here applies to God's elect. We are His people, those whom God has a personal relationship with. In that day, it was elect Israel. And I hope for you that you can say, "I have an intimate relationship with God." If you don't, you can have. You need to believe Him. You need to listen to what He says. You need to repent of your rebellion against Him. And instead of going contrary to Him, instead of not giving Him the praise He deserves, you start following Him. And you cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." That you might know something of this psalm and the psalmist's heart. And he gives two conditions here for being thankful, for having this intimate, glorious reason to be thankful. Notice in verse, at the end of verse or 3, we are His people. That's the first thing. We belong to Him in a special way. Yes, all people belong to Him. But this is referring to a special way. It reflects a special, set apart, holy. That's what that word holy means, a set apart relationship with Him. Would you just be reminded, because this is referring, I believe, to Israel, but of course the application goes further than that. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at what God Himself, speaking through Moses, says concerning His relationship with Israel, which becomes a type of the relationship of all His people to God. He says in verse 6, "You are a holy people," that is, a set-apart people. "I have distinguished you," in other words, "to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be the people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And he goes on to say, "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." Why did God set His affection on them and set them apart? He says, "But because the Lord loved you." In other words, it really doesn't tell us, does it? In other words, it came from God's own heart. It came from His own personal choice, serving as God, because that's who He is. The Lord loved you because the Lord loved you. Now, we can apply this, if we go over to the New Testament, exactly to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you look there with me, please? 1 Peter chapter 2. Moving into the church. Let's just start and kind of jumping in verse 8 of chapter 2. Here is the word of God about Christ prophesied out of the Old Testament. And what did it do for some? It says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Which are you today? This is a contrast deal. Either Christ and the Word of God, as it is taught and preached and understood, is either a stone of stumbling. In other words, it's offensive to me. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to mess with it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Of course, that's ridiculous. It's not going to make the Word go away. Some are doing that. Many are doing that. Most are doing that. But he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we look at Psalm 100, we're looking at marvelous light. We're looking at a transformed heart. We're talking about a peculiar, particular people that God has placed his affection upon and has a relationship with. And you see, this is the most important contrast on all the earth. It's a people for God's own possession. Nothing like this on the earth. Nor could there be anything to compare with this. Let me tell you something. As a natural man, woman, our child, you have no hope whatsoever. You and I hate to be a sad sack here, but you and I are going to, and I'm in the process, are going to crinkle up and die. We have no hope. But in Jesus Christ, we have all hope. That's exactly what this psalm is saying. Make changes everything. There's nothing the same because of Christ. We have, he says, received mercy. He pitied us. He pardoned us of our sins. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what prompts all this thanksgiving. Other than that, there's really not much to be thankful. I mean, yeah, you can. I like cherry pie and roast beef and turkey and dressing and all that. But you know what? I eat that. And about 2 or 3 hours later, I'm hungry again. But that's not so with Jesus Christ. Because it's eternal. And it's far more glorious even than turkey and dressing. Notice also in the last part of verse 3, it says, and the sheep of his pasture. Now you may recall our study in John 10, where Jesus Christ said that I am the good shepherd. Beautiful picture. Because of the intimate relationship again between the shepherd and the sheep. And we can talk, we could spend hours talking about how foolish the sheep are and how stupid the animal is. And so are we, dumb sheep. And the shepherd protects them. The shepherd feeds them. The shepherd nurtures them and cares for them and holds them in his arm. And when necessary, he feeds them in a special way. He goes and looks for that one that goes astray and so forth and so on. But it more than that, he says, Christ says in John 10:11 that he lays down his life for the sheep. In fact, think of Romans 8, verse 32. It states that he that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? He gave us the very Son of God. He gave us His own Son, the second person of the Godhead, who died on a cross for unworthy sinners that were running against Him and enemies of God. And on top of that, He gave Him as our shepherd to shepherd us through this life, to shepherd us into glory with Him, to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Will He not with Him freely give us all things? If you're still in Psalm 100, look over in Psalm 103. That shepherding today for you and I. Just focus on that for a moment. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. You say, listen, you don't know the burdens that I'm carrying. The troubles that I have, maybe the health problems, maybe the financial problems, maybe the problems in my family. I'm carrying a terrible problem with someone at work. Whatever it is, someone at school. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Do you think Christ is mindful of the fickle nature of our frame? What did He do on the cross? He literally and truly died. His body was beaten and tortured and put out of shape so that He was not even recognizable as a man, says Isaiah 53. He is mindful that we are but dust. My point is, as in Hebrews says, He will never leave you or forsake you. That's the Good Shepherd. You should be encouraged today. If you get your mind and your eyes, and I have to tell myself to do the same, off of me and on to Him. On to Him. So very important. So if you're feeling down and out and disappointed and grumpy, as we sang at the beginning of our worship, or used to, and we still do sometimes, I think, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And then in verse 4 of Psalm 100, and here it puts it in specific, the challenge of attitude. Based then on what He's already declared, His person, His work, and making us His sheep, He challenges our attitude. And in particular, He challenges our attitude as we come to worship. Right back to what I was talking about a while ago. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. This is the outer court of the temple. An analogy for those in this dispensation coming together in a location at a local assembly. In other words, going to church. And I trust it's a church where the truth of God is presented, not just some religious hocus pocus or entertainment. Where the truth is presented, praise God for it. You should enter and I should enter the gates with thanksgiving. A vow of adoration is what that word thanksgiving means. It's an attitude with a purpose. And if we apply that to the Old Testament, when they came into the gates of the temple, what did they come with? They came with a sacrifice. Something that cost them something. Either a bird, or if they were more economically inclined, they could bring a larger animal, and they came to give that animal as a sacrifice to God to show their love to Him. And of course, it pictured salvation in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it was with rightly done. It was with a commitment to show their love, appreciation, and faith in Jehovah God. What are we supposed to come with today? Thanksgiving. He's talking here about a vow of thanks. It's just so simple, isn't it? We don't have to bring any animals in here. Please don't. But we do need to bring our thanks. and offer that to God. That's all we have. We don't really have anything else, do we? It's pretty pathetic. But we certainly give that to Him. May I remind you, in looking at Romans 1, which is so important, it says of natural man that when he knew that there was a God, he didn't honor Him as God nor give thanks unto Him. You see, that's a natural problem with you and I and our truth suppression and our God rejection. We don't give thanks. And he goes on to say, praise. In His courts with praise, laudation. It's a manner of thinking, a thoughtful, purposeful desire to verbally and openly express gratitude to Him in worship. And then he goes on to describe worship to us. At the end of that, he says, give thanks to Him, bless His name. That has with it the idea of setting Him apart as unique and worthy of all exaltation. We've talked about many times that man's purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Confession says. Well, may I say that associated with that, and it can't really be disconnected from it, is the whole idea of worship. Man was made to worship. Isn't that true? In fact, if you and I took the time to go over and look at Revelation chapter 5, when the saints are gathered in glory, what are they doing? They're worshiping God. And you know, the interesting thing is there's no end to this worship. And it's never going to get old. It's going to just continue on and on and on because God is worthy. It's not like, well, you can worship a little bit. Well, that's enough. We've done our duty for the rest of our life. And it's not going to be moaning and moping and complaining. Don't see that anywhere. It's going to be worthy as the lamb that was slain. And it will be with the greatest joy conceivable. So with that, let me ask you a question, and just personal now. You don't put it in your own mind, stir it around. What are you giving yourself to? I watched a little football yesterday, and I get somewhat excited when I'm seeing things going on there. But then I sit back and realize, you know, this stuff, it doesn't matter. Tomorrow afternoon, it won't matter who won this game. It's just totally, it's almost meaningless. People, we all give ourselves to so many transitory and ridiculous things. And I'm still going to watch some football, don't get me wrong. But are we giving ourselves to Christ first and foremost? We are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that will naturally issue forth in desires to express our love. And that's what worship is really all about, isn't it? It's expressing our love to Him. And if there's no true love for God, it will be seen in our carping and complaining and moaning about everything. And our mopiness, for lack of a better word, on the Lord's Day. Is there some place you would rather be than with God's people around God's Word and giving Him thanks that He deserves? I hope there's not. And he goes on to say here that there's the cause of such merit. In the fifth verse there, he says, for the Lord is good. You know, it's not that we're just supposed to do this because we're just supposed to do it. That little statement, for the Lord is good, it's a synopsis of why we should worship and praise God. Good means He has moral excellence and righteousness. Literally, He is beautiful. And we contrast that again with Romans chapter 3, which says There is none who does good. He is holy. He is set apart as no one else. He is good. His essence is goodness. And how marvelous that is. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Every decision, every action, every judgment, everything from His hand is absolutely perfect. It's impossible to be improved upon. And as we sit around thinking about all the details, He knows all the possibilities, all the billions of avenues that could be done with every detail of every life, and He puts it together perfectly in His plan. He's good. Praise the Lord that He's good. What if God wasn't good? That's inconceivable. How unlike us He is. And it also says, for His loving kindness, and that's that covenant faithfulness that we've looked at before. You know, one out of two marriages fail. And that's even just a short sphere, because none of us are going to live probably past 100. But Jesus will never fail. That's the whole point. A billion years from now, He's going to be exactly faithful as He is today. That's why we give thanks to Him. His love is not fickle. He's the same. He's the same. And finally, it says, in His faithfulness to all generations. That is, He is true to His word. There is security and stability. That's what that word faithfulness means in Him. The grass withers and the flower fades. But He, Christ, as the Word of God, abides forever. Whatever He has promised, it will occur. Far different than anything or any person that you or I could name. Now, in conclusion, Thanksgiving makes sense, doesn't it? When examined, even through this psalm, it tells us that we should continually engage in this attitude of heart with thanksgiving, with joy, and especially as we gather on Sunday, because God has given us the Lord's Day, first day of the week. That was the historical change that was made in the New Testament, that we might not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but appropriately come before Him in worship and get our gas tank refilled and charged up and bless His holy name. But where do we live? In closing, would you look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And see, we can let this influence us. These are the closing words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and therefore to the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know what it says? In the last days, difficult times will come. And he goes to give a list. And guess what? This is our newspaper today. And when we get to verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. That's unthankful. Unthankful. And you can get that way too. If what you're doing is letting the world saturate your mind. That's why he will go on to say in this passage that, it's a different passage. That's in Philippians. But that whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is holy, let your mind dwell on these things. But what we do see here with the Apostle Paul is he is continually pointing Timothy away from all that garbage. Look down at verse 13 of chapter 3. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, at being deceived. That's going to happen. And that's happening. He says, but you, however, and that's for us here today, Don't let that influence you. Continue in the things you have learned. Look over at 2 Timothy 4, verses 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But the important thing for you is, verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But you. And now down in verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul's closing words, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right back to Psalm 100. The kingdom song of the return of Christ and His kingdom on the earth. You see, all of these are the promises of God. And they deal with you and I and our attitude towards Him, our attitude to coming to worship, our attitude is related to our relationship with Him and truth. And don't kid yourself. Now, none of us are everything that we should be. But we should foster, in that regard, an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy, and He is our hope and our joy. Bow with me, please, in prayer. Father, we thank You for these admonitions that are given us in the Word of God. Please apply them to our hearts, and may they change us, Father, and help us. And we ask You to forgive us where we complain against You. Instead, may our hearts be ripe and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving and joy. And I thank You, Father, for the joy and thanksgiving that I see here among the people that are here. And I pray Thee that that joy might radiate from here in a powerful way so that others might see what we're doing and who we are and might ask of us the reason of the hope that is within us. Make us a blessing, Father, because we make Thee the joy and the thanksgiving of our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.